was a late summer afternoon, beautiful day, green grass, wasn't too hot, and I was out with a huge group of friends and we were playing soccer. It was just a fun day, you know, nothing too serious. It was fun until I was running. As I was running, I was looking this way towards the ball. What I didn't see was my friend Mary running backwards, coming right at me. Now, I'm glad to say we didn't have, like, a massive collision, because I don't think she would have survived that. But when she came by me, she was really swinging her arms. Yeah. Yeah, there was some guy out here who knows exactly where this is going. Yeah, and as we crossed paths, she, bam, hit me right below the belt. Of course, you know, I dropped down like a sack of mashed potatoes on the ground. And as I'm laying there on my side, writhing in pain, I look up just in time to see the soccer ball about this far from my face. Bam! Man, you talk about the old 1-2 punch. I was laying on the ground. I didn't know what to grab or hold because everything kind of hurt from here to here. So, and you know, no one came over and helped me because they were all laughing too hard. Now, you might be sitting here wondering, well, that's funny, but what does this have to do with anything? How is this possibly related to our text today? And we are looking at the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Well, I'll tell you, last week I looked at this text, and when I read it, honestly, I felt like Jesus gave me a 1-2, maybe even a 1-2-3 punch, because he says some very powerful things and says them very pointedly. And it's all about what it means to be his disciple. And I guess when I read it, they were good reminders to me of things that maybe I'd kind of forgotten about, and they really hit me hard. So let's take a look at the text. We'll just dive right in. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. This is probably the larger group of disciples. The apostles are referred to later as apostles. And what he's going to start talking about initially is how we treat one another. And you know, this is something that we can't overemphasize the importance of. You know, at the heart of our faith, the heart of Christianity, is our relationship between us and God, to love him more than anything. But Jesus said the second one is so close to that, and he says it's how we love one another and how we treat one another. And it's vitally important because we're a family. We're referred to as brothers and sisters in Christ. So that means this family relationship is of utmost importance. So Jesus will say to the disciples, he says, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. This phrase, things that cause people to stumble, what that is the word that's used there also means bent stick. And it's the bent stick that you would use in a trap, you know, to hold it open, and then when a little animal comes in and boop, knocks the stick, and bam, he's done. That's the word that Jesus uses here. And obviously, he is referring these things that stumble, that cause you to stumble. This is serious. I think what he's referring to are any things that we could possibly do that would steer people away from God, or that would take people into a heresy where they're getting the wrong view of who God is and the works that God has done. And it's important to understand that he is speaking about causing his people to stumble. He refers to them as little children, the little ones. And I don't think he's referring to just little kids who are having to be standing by. I think he's referring to his kids in general. And when you think about how serious he is about this, when I read this, my first thought was back when Matthew was a baby. And for anybody who's had kids, you've gone through this. The first time you go to hire a babysitter, oh man. You know, you're doing background checks, FBI checks, you're calling Homeland Security, you're tailing this person for a couple weeks to make sure they're okay. I mean, you are so overprotective of your kids because you don't want a babysitter coming in there and leading your kids into stumbling, leading them into dangerous things. And so you do everything you can to protect them, and that's kind of the picture that we get here. And it's so serious that Jesus says it would be better if you got a mob-style hit. I mean, we're talking Jimmy Hoffa kind of stuff here. So it'd be better if you had a millstone tied around your neck, thrown into the sea, than cause one of my little ones to stumble. You don't recover from being thrown into the sea with a millstone around your neck. Jesus is saying it would be better if you were dead than to cause one of my people to stumble. And so he ends this with this very strong and very simple warning. He says, so watch yourselves. Yeah, you think? With that kind of a warning, yeah, we definitely need to be watching ourselves. So then what happens in the family when, even though I fully believe we strive not to sin against one another, but what happens when sin does enter into the picture? Because you know it happens. We're all sinners. Well, look what he says at the end of verse 3 into verse 4. He says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Okay. So if a fellow believer sins against you, you are to rebuke them. Now, what does that mean? Because I bet when you hear the word rebuke, it probably has a pretty negative connotation in your mind. But what this means is that you confront them about this sin. And you don't do it in anger. Okay, you don't do it with a sense of being judgmental. We're to do this gently. In Galatians 6:1, Paul says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves. There's that warning again. Watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Now again, this is a family matter. Paul's referring to us brothers and sisters. Because in a family, don't you want good relationships? Don't you want to do those things that build relationships up, restore those relationships, encourage those relationships? Hopefully in a family, you want to do what's best for the other person. And so we have to rebuke one another when someone is sinning. But we do it in a spirit of love. And see, that's got to be the rule with all of this. Love has to be the rule. Paul in Ephesians 4:32 tells us to speak the truth in love to one another. So that means when we do have to confront, we do it gently. It also means that you don't go around to everybody else griping about that person who's doing something wrong. That's what we call gossip. It also means you don't just bottle it all up and pretend it never happened and just let it go. That's not doing the loving thing to your brother or sister. You see, that's what love does. Love goes to that person. This is what God does, coming to us in forgiveness. Because if we do this and they repent, they have to forgive them. Now, the word repent here has the sense of contrition, of basically saying, I'm sorry. And so if they come to us and say, I am sorry, we have to forgive them, even if it happens multiple times. Because again, this is what a family does. We make every effort to restore the relationships that we have. Now, is this easy? No, it's not easy at all. In fact, the disciples knew this. They hear all this and they're like, well, then increase our faith. Are you kidding me? You want us to be forgiving and not cause people to... You know, the rabbis say we only have to forgive 3 times and then we don't have to forgive anymore. And you're telling us that we have to forgive all the time? Oh, then you need to increase our faith, Jesus. But see, Jesus isn't concerned about the volume of their faith. He's concerned about the presence of faith. Because he knows that God can work with even just the smallest bit of trust. That smallest bit of faith in him. So in verse 6, Jesus says, well, If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, mustard seed is really tiny. Now, it grows into a huge plant, which is beautiful, but it starts as a very tiny seed. And he contrasts this against a mulberry tree. Now, I've never actually seen a mulberry tree. I couldn't tell you what one looked like. But from what I understand, they're very strong, very stout trees that have an extremely deep root system. In fact, they can live up to 600 years where they've been planted. And Jesus says, if you just have a little bit of faith, you can tell this stout tree to be uprooted, be thrown into the sea. He says, don't worry about the amount of faith you have. Just apply the faith that you have and watch it go to work. Because ultimately, it's not about us. It's God who does the work here. God is the one who uproots that tree. You see, it's not the amount. It's the object of our faith. It's the one that we're putting our trust in that matters. And this faith then leads us to service. Now listen to verses 7 through 10. This is interesting. It says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down to eat? Of course not. Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? No. It says, so you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. See, for me, this was kind of number three of the 1-2-3 punch. First, it was the don't cause others to stumble, and it was then forgive, and forgive, and forgive. And then it was this one. Because you know what? I think these may be the most un-American words in the whole Bible. I mean, think about it. We are bred to be glory hounds. Every sport has an all-star game, has a Pro Bowl, awards an MVP. You look at this, you watch, they award an MVP for what? Someone doing their job. This is what these guys are getting paid to do. We have awards banquets. We have attendance awards. Good, you've shown up every day just like you were supposed to do. But that's how we are. And Jesus says, when it comes to service of God, that's not the case. There's a saying I found from the Jewish Mishnah, which is the compilation of oral teachings from the rabbis. And this rabbi says, if you have studied the Torah, the law, do not claim merit for yourself, since you were created for this. Simply doing what you are supposed to do. And we know as servants of God, actually the word there is slaves of God, that we know that God isn't obligated to us for anything, as if we were somehow his equal. What we know as slaves of God, as servants of God, is that we are always obligated to him for everything, because he is our creator and our redeemer and our savior. And understand, Jesus isn't talking when he says your attitude should be of, well, we are unworthy servants. We're just doing our duty. That's not false humility. I know all about false humility. It used to be when people would come and look at my artwork, my drawings. They'd go, wow, that's amazing. That's incredible. And I just go, it's just a sketch, you know. I whip that out in 5 minutes. It's really nothing. That's false humility. Because all that really is, I think, is just kind of fishing for more compliments. So it's not a matter of us going, oh, we're just no good at anything. No, it's the realization and the understanding that we are forever indebted to him. That we are unworthy servants of him. That it is a privilege just to be allowed to be servants of God. And as this story tells us, the work is never really done here. And before we move on, I do want to add one little note here. Understand that this story was not intended to be a picture of God, of how he is. Because God is not the one who, you know, said, well, get over here and wait on me until I'm done eating. This is intended to be a picture of the proper attitude we should have in our service. So, what then is Jesus calling us to do here? Well, who is he calling us to be? Well, I think it's pretty straightforward, actually. Number one, don't cause others to stumble. Pretty basic there. Don't do and say things that push people away from Christ. Instead, do those things that draw them to him. It means that we have to watch what we teach. And believe it or not, y'all teach. You realize that. Now, I'm not talking about just in a classroom or Sunday school. No, wherever God has placed you, you're teaching. You're teaching those around you of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So you have to watch what you teach. You have to watch your actions. You have to watch what you say. Because as Jesus said, temptations are always going to be there. He said there's always going to be things that cause people to stumble. But just don't be the source of that. And I think one of the best illustrations is when Jesus was speaking to the disciples about going to Jerusalem where he would have to suffer and die and rise again. And Peter, you gotta love Peter, pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. Always goes well when you try to rebuke the Son of God. And he rebukes Jesus and he says, No, I'm not going to let that happen. I'll never let that happen, Lord. Do you remember what Jesus says to him? Get behind me, Satan. He says, Peter, you're a stumbling block to me. He says, you're thinking things from a human perspective instead of a divine perspective. It's like he's saying, Peter, God, how in the world can you come to me with that kind of a temptation? You know what I have to go do? I just told you what I have to go do. You can't come and step in my way like this. So Jesus says, don't be the one that causes another to stumble. Number two, when sin happens, address it and forgive. If someone has sinned against you, you go in love to that person and address it. And if they repent, be quick to forgive them. And I think there's a flip side to this, that if you know that you've sinned against somebody, man up, take the initiative and go to that person and seek forgiveness. Because the idea here is reconciliation. That's what we're talking about. And remember, friends, we have absolutely no right to withhold forgiveness from anybody, not given what we've been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And friends, I guarantee that there is not one person sitting in this sanctuary today that has forgiven more than Jesus Christ has. And so we have no right to withhold forgiveness from anybody. Because I think if we fail at rebuking, at repenting, we're not forgiving like we're supposed to be, when we're not doing the things that Jesus told us to do, I think then we are setting a trap for that other person. Because they don't get to see what it's supposed to look like in Christ. They don't have a clear picture of what forgiveness means. And we've set them in a trap. And I got to tell you, I don't want to be wearing one of those millstone necklaces either. And maybe you're here today and you realize that you have unforgiveness and bitterness deep in your heart. Almost like a mulberry tree with deep, strong roots. You know what? Jesus can rip those roots right out and cast that tree deep into the sea. And that goes to point number three. That's why it's not about, again, the volume of faith, but the presence of faith. Because it's Jesus who can do these things in our hearts. Because it's so hard for us. You know, if forgiveness was easy, we'd all do it. But it's not easy. That's why they were saying increase our faith. But remember, it's God who's doing the work. Now, there is a question that comes up here. What if you rebuke someone and they don't repent? What if they don't say, I'm sorry? What if they just blow you off? Well, Pastor Steve's here all week, and he would love to field that question for you. Email, phone call, stop by his office and just ask. No, I'm not gonna blow that off like other pastors do. No, really, that's a whole nother sermon in itself. Let me just say this, though. Scripture does not allow us to harbor grudges. We are not allowed to keep a record of wrongs. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And I guarantee you the soldiers and the priests there weren't going, you know, oh, wow, that is, we're really sorry because that looks painful and we probably shouldn't. They weren't doing that. And so we do what Jesus did. We pray for them. We don't hold those grudges. If you've never read the book Unforgiven, you can see the movie, but the book is way better. About Louis Zamperini, who was brutally tortured during the war. Afterwards, he went back and met his captors face to face because he had received Christ after all of this, and he forgave all of them. Even the one who was doing the most brutal damage to him, he forgave him, even though he never got to see this man face to face because this guy always refused to show up for their meetings. But he knew that he had to forgive, not for that man's benefit, that man never even knew, but for his own heart. Because that's what forgiveness does. It's good for our own hearts. And you know, when we exercise this kind of faith, let's have the proper attitude about it. We have to guard our hearts against seeking glory for ourselves, or even the ridiculous attitude that God somehow needs to give us gratitude for this. Again, we have the privilege of serving God, which requires us then to watch our lives, to be forgiving beyond human understanding. And we don't do it for recognition. We do this because the one who called us to this work told us to do this. And because he demonstrated all of it in the work of his son Jesus. And you know, after everything is done, after we have come in from the fields for the day, and we've prepared the meal for our master, when our work here is finally done, then may we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have given us kind of this 1, 2, 3 punch of reminders today. They're good reminders, Lord, about what it means to be disciples, what it means to be followers of you. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would help us, your people, your family, to be watchful, that we lead none of your little ones into stumbling, that we would be quick to rebuke, quick to repent, quick to forgive, in the spirit of love, as you have forgiven us. Oh, and Lord, help us to keep to the work that you have called us to, that we would bring you all of the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask you to please stand, if you are able, to